You will take your Bibles and let's look together at 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, stepping away from the last of the But God series, just to focus on the table today. Hopefully in a way that will help us not only this morning, but in future mornings in which we take the Lord's Supper. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning with verse 17 through the end of the chapter. Now, Paul had been giving some words of encouragement, of things being done well. He's also been giving some words of correction, and this is one of those in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Think in terms of the wheat and tares being made visible. Verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry. Another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. And so, Father, as we read your word, as we are seeking to have our hearts rightly prepared to come to the Lord's table, to partake of the Lord's Supper, would you help us to make sure that our hearts are right in so doing, that they be right with you, that they would be right with each other. Would you guard us from seeing the table as something just to get over with? In the same way, would you help us to come to the table in ways that are not superstitious, but full of faith? May we come, Father, with hearts that are united to you, and united one to another. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. This morning, just want to give, maybe better keep that up here. Just want to give some simple directions, maybe some reminders for us as we come to the table, that we may do so rightly out of the Word of God. And this morning, I confess that my sermon is greatly influenced by Derek Prime, who helped me to see a way to handle this text that hopefully will be helpful to all of us. And so this morning we're going to take a look at looking at the Lord's table and taking a look at the Lord's Supper and how to do that in a right way. And the first thing I want us to be meditating on this morning as we're thinking about approaching the table is this. As we approach the Lord's table, let us look back in remembrance. What are we doing here when we come to the table? And I pray that one of the things that we're doing is that we're looking back to the sacrifice of Christ. Let's not be looking to the elements as some sort of lucky charm for our souls. That when I come to the table, I want to make sure to get the bread and make sure to get the fruit of the vine, and then my soul's safe. And then we've tried to say over the years a number of times, listen, you can eat all the bread that's put out and all the juice that's there, and your soul still be dark before the Lord. It's not the taking of the bread. It's not the taking of the fruit of the vine that makes us clean before the Lord. There's nothing efficacious. There's nothing effective in taking this. Rather, it's faith in the one that these elements represent. So when we come to the Lord's table, we're to call back to mind or bring back to our remembrance that this is all about Jesus and His work for us. And one of the things that the Corinthians had sort of gotten in the habit of, that we'll look at as we're making our way through, is that they had sort of made the Lord's Supper about them rather than about Christ. I think I told you the story of being a young Christian, like maybe my first year, being about the age of 12 and having spent the night at the home of Lonnie Lloyd. And Lonnie and got permission to go with them to church. Well, I'd always been to a Baptist church and done communion there, Lord's Supper there. Well, Lonnie and his family were Episcopalian, and they did things a little bit different than us. And instead of the plates being passed around or everybody coming all at once, they came pew by pew, and I leaned over to Miss Lloyd. Miss Lloyd, I believe in Jesus, but I go to a Baptist church. Can I do this? And she's like, yes, you can do this. So came down, knelt at the railing, right? And I saw that there was a common cup. Now, being a good Southern Baptist, all I'd known was Welch's. Well, it wasn't Welch's in the cup. And I forgot all about focusing on Jesus. And I was focusing on the God of my stomach. And I was going to get as much Welch's as I could out of that common cup. And I got all I could and then some. And as I'm wondering what to do with this liquid fire in my mouth, slowly swallowing and beads of sweat, I'm sure, and face turning red, the priest just looked at me with a knowing look. But I had turned that moment from being thankful in Christ to being a glutton with my belly. I had turned it away from thinking about this represents it represents the blood of Christ, and to take it with some trembling rather than just full on, as I said, gluttony. And if we're not careful, we could come to the table and not have one thought about Christ. We could think about, well, this is the thing to do. This is my religious checklist. But never think about Christ. And we could come to the table, mindful of each other. And if I don't come to the table, what will other people think? And never think about Christ. But when we come to the table, we're to be consumed with looking back to this represents the work of Christ for the salvation of souls for men and women, for all who will believe in Him. The Corinthians had sort of made the love feast just a social event, not a Christ-honoring moment. Let's be careful that when we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning, that it's the work of Christ that we have before us. So that as we're focusing on the work of Christ, then we can also move on to another look at the Lord's table. And so as we approach the Lord's table, let us look back in remembrance, but let us also look up with thanksgiving. We're going to talk in a few moments about, you know, examining ourselves. And that is a sobering moment, right? And it ought to be. The confession of sin is a part of our taking of the Lord's Supper. But so is thanksgiving. As even Jesus. Notice here in verses 23 and following. You know, 24 particularly. And when he had given thanks. I don't think that Jesus was merely giving thanks to the Father for the material bread at the table. But for what it represented. That the moment that in eternity past, the Father had predetermined that the Son would go, had come. That moment of His giving of His life was at hand. And He was thankful because He had the joy set before Him after all that He would endure, that through His broken body and spilled blood, all those that the Father had given to Him would come to Him. There was thankfulness in the heart of Jesus in the giving of that first Lord's Supper. There ought to be thankfulness in our hearts as we come to the table. Thankfulness to the Father that while we were yet sinners, He would send Christ. Thankful that when we were helpless, Romans 5, He would send His Son. That while we were dead in sin and not impressing Him with anything that we have done, He would yet send the Lord Jesus for our good. Let us be thankful to the Father for what Peter described in that sermon in Acts as the predetermined plan of the Father to rescue sinners. Let us be thankful. Let us be thankful to the Lord Jesus. We come to the table and we have to admit there's no good that I have done that brings me into the entrance place of heaven. It's all of Christ. And let us wonder that Christ would humble Himself. Remember Philippians 2. Remember, He's in the being of God eternally. And yet He emptied Himself and became in the form of a servant who would learn obedience, even obedience to death. That being God was not something that He grasped or held onto for His own good, but gave Himself willingly for us. Let us be thankful that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would become the righteousness of God. Let us be thankful to the Holy Spirit for His work to enliven us to spiritual things. There was a time in our lives we did not care of spiritual things. And then we did. And that's not because we worked it up ourselves. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let us be thankful to the Holy Spirit for convicting us, making us know our sins, but also to show us our Savior. Let us be thankful to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the entirety of the work that He has had to do to rescue us. When we come to the table, let us come with thankful hearts, overwhelmed that although we deserved death, though we deserved hell, it would be the fair thing for God to do. To banish us forever. But He did that which was just by pouring out His wrath on the Son so that we who live by the Son may have life. Let us, as we come to the table, look up in thanksgiving to God. So we look back in remembrance. This is about Christ. I'm beginning to shape my thoughts around that. And I'm looking up as I think of all that Christ has done for me to thank the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then I begin to look around relationally. And that was one of the things, obviously, that the Corinthians were messing up. So the way that the Corinthians were having their Lord's Supper, which is not uncommon in the Christian realm, may not be common to your experience, but that there be some feast. In fact, it was called a love feast, that there be some shared meal. And at some point in that meal, there would be the Lord's Supper given. Well, I guess you could say it would be a covered dish deal, covered dish meal. The idea was that others who did not have so much to share would come and still be able to eat. But instead of focusing on the Lord Jesus, it became this meal where those who had came, and instead of waiting for those who did not have to come and join in, they just went ahead and gorged themselves. They made it about them. And of course, in the day, they had to have some wine, and so they were already drinking heavily. Before the Lord's Supper, the part where we're focusing on Jesus even took place, so that as some were showing up, the food's already running out, and some of the people were filled with a different kind of spirit than the Holy Spirit. They were there and enjoying the moment for themselves and others like them. We are to look around and make sure that when we come to the table, that we are rightly considering one another. And so, like with the Corinthians, where there may have been some cliques regarding wealth, it appears that the wealthy were taking care of themselves and the poor were just off to themselves. Let's make sure that we in this room are not putting each other into different caste levels. We do that. You know that, right? Some of us are Southerners and some of us are just transports. Some of us are homeschoolers and some of us are public schoolers. And some of us have grown up in Berkeley County all our lives and others haven't. Some of us have similar educational backgrounds. We made it through college or we didn't. We have certain familiar or similar careers. And some of us are white collar and some of us are blue collar and some of us have no collar. We're still looking for that job. Let us be careful that although we might recognize a difference, that we don't start flocking away from each other. Rather flocking to one another. To be one. Maybe even at lunch today, if you're so bold to take up this challenge, don't sit with those that you sat with last month, who are probably the same people you sat with the month before. And the month before that. Why not take the opportunity to find somebody new to rejoice in the Lord with and to get to know how the Lord has dealt with them graciously? So we look around relationally. Maybe I need to be careful about who it is that I'm holding at arm's length, but also relationally as we move into this area of self-examination, is there anybody I'm on the outs with? I've had cross word over the week, and I've not yet humbled myself before the Lord. Listen, it does not please the Lord if we come saying we're in right relationship with the Lord, but we're out of fellowship with somebody in the room. That pleases God not at all. So that's why, in the moment of self-examination, we encourage you that if there's something going on in the room, a brother and a brother had words after the men's breakfast yesterday and they're still sort of grumbling about it. Well, brothers, get to another room and fall on your knees and be one with the Lord and with each other. Or maybe sisters had some cross word since the last Lord's Supper and you've not spoken since. Well, now's the time. Reconcile. Be right with the Lord. Don't come to the table putting on airs or acting that all is well when the Lord knows the heart. Remember, we looked at that with the Pharisees. Look great on the outside, but Jesus warned them, but God knows the heart, which is the more important issue. Maybe husbands and wives. Maybe even this morning. Had cross words. One wasn't fast enough for the other one. And so words were spoken. Don't come to the table acting like you're one when you're not. pause before you come to the table. And kneel together. And then come together. In fact, that just leads us right into. So as we approach the Lord's table, let us look back in remembrance. Let us look up in thanksgiving. Let's look around relationally. Make sure that we are intentionally being one with all those who are claiming Christ around us. And then let us look in for self-examination. We see this in verse 27 and following. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread of the drink and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So the order is here, and this is why we do this. So why do we have that prayer before the Lord's Supper? Because we believe the Scripture tells us to have a moment of examining yourself. Now, that doesn't have to happen just before the Lord's Supper. That could be happening on Saturday night before you show up in worship. And Saturday afternoon. And Friday morning. And Thursday night. You're getting my point. Self-examination doesn't need to take place just before the Lord's Supper. But we should be examining ourselves at all times to make sure that we're right with the Lord and right with each other. But at least, and at the very least, before the Lord's Supper, examining ourselves. And notice what he says here, discerning the body. So in verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What is he saying here? I think he's discerning this body. Is there any way in which I'm out of joint with the body? Then I need to have the Lord examine me, have the Lord judge me. Notice in verse 31, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. It is not our responsibility to judge each other. But do I need to be humble before the Lord? Do I have sins that I need to confess? And then come to the table to eat of the bread and drink. So in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Let's talk about that a little bit. What is an unworthy manner? Well, it does not mean if you sin this week, then you can't come to the table. Unless you're unrepentant about that sin. Well, let's say Wednesday, Naomi and I had a Mount Vesuvius moment in our marriage. We don't have those often, thankfully, but we do have those. Let's say Wednesday we had one of those moments. But since Wednesday, we've humbled ourselves, we repented, we asked each other to forgive each other. Does that mean because we had a bad Wednesday, but we repented and we were right before the Lord and right before each other, that somehow this is off limits to us? No. We've been made right with the Lord. We are able to come. But it would be unworthy if you're in the midst of an affair to come, because that would be a good show. That would be an unworthy manner. Or let's say Naomi and I had that Mount Vesuvius moment on Wednesday, and we haven't talked to each other since. And we don't really want to talk to each other since. If we then put on an act and came to the table, we would be coming in an unworthy manner. Better for us to stay away from the table and run to the throne of grace together. An unworthy manner to the table has nothing to do with what you're wearing. For man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart. If I come because it's just a thing to do, and I'm really having no thoughts of Christ when I'm doing it, that would be an unworthy manner. If I came thinking, I need to make sure that I make Lord's Supper so that my soul is safe, which is superstition, not faith. We are saved by faith alone. But this is a representation of our faith in that indeed we believe that Jesus died on the cross for us, and so purchasing, redeeming our souls. We also believe that he was raised in 3 days and is coming again. And so we yield to the lordship of Christ. But we do not believe in any form or fashion that somehow I believe, but this keeps me safe. It's my faith in Christ, and this is extra. No, this is simply obedience to what Christ has told us to do. As I said, we would come in an unworthy manner if we had hatred or bitterness or just neglect of each other. It would be coming in an unworthy manner if I came more out of fear of man and what other people may think versus a true, genuine love for Christ. As I said, this is everything to do about him. And so in the moments to come that we'll allow in a few, when we're examining, it's not good to examine our own hearts, but to ask the Lord to examine our hearts. You know, like David says in Psalm 139, Lord, search in me, see if there be any way in me wicked or unright with you. Lord, help me. Is there some way in me that is not walking in step with you? And then if he shows it to you, be quick to confess. Be quick to apply the blood of Jesus that covers every sin. And then be quick to come to the table. Just because the Lord showed you this morning a sin that you now confess, doesn't mean that somehow you are voided away from the table because he didn't show it to you earlier in the week. If you see sin in your heart, confess it. Rest in the work of Christ and come and declare him Lord and Savior. So as we approach the Lord's table, let us look back. This is all about Jesus and the work that he's done on the cross, an empty grave. Let's look up with thanksgiving in our hearts that God would save and rescue sinners like us. Let's look around, make sure that we are one with each other and being mindful of each other. Maybe even pray this morning, Lord, I don't have much love for those in the room. I have a lot of love for self. And maybe I have a lot of love for my family, but everyone in the room, Lord, please increase my love. Let's look in and not come to the table in an unworthy manner, holding on to sinfulness rather than confessing it and releasing it to the mercy of God. And then last, not only do we eat and eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death in verse 26, but also you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's look forward. Christ is coming again, and our taking of the Lord's Supper will not be the same, because we will not be forever reminded of new sins that we have need to confess and repent from. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb that we will have no reason to confess other than to confess Jesus as our Lord and enjoy him when we have that feast. I have no idea. The scripture in Revelation is just very quick about that, right? I have no idea what that's going to look like, but it's going to be glorious. You know, I sometimes get asked, well, what's going to be on the feast table? It may simply be the elements again, in which we're reminded. Because Jesus says in Matthew 26, well, just look over there with me. Over in Matthew 26, I will not take this with you until I am in my Father's, with you in my Father's kingdom. I will not take this again until I am with you in my Father's kingdom. Matthew 26, 26. So in verse 28, when he says to eat, and this is my body, and then he says drink, for this is my blood, I'm in Matthew 26, looking at verse 28. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. It may be that the marriage feast will be nothing more than Christ, the husband of the bride, together with celebration, have this very same meal. I don't know. Maybe. will be a smorgasbord. But if it is, that's not the focus. It's the one that we're having it with, the Lord Jesus. And so let us look forward to the Lord's coming again, so that our days of wrestling with the worldview that we live in, or the worldliness that we live in, or the culture that the Lord has put us into at the moment, that there will be no more wrestling with that, no more wrestling with the internal sin that we have. It will be all joy. And I'm looking forward to that. I hope that you are. Well, Pastor Ken, what will we be doing? There's a lot of questions about heaven I don't know all the answers to. But I know this, it will not in any way be bad. It will not in any way be boring. It will be a delight just to gaze into the face of the one who redeemed me, and to interact with others who have been redeemed in purely holy ways, and to serve Him with gladness in the heart and no resentment or me-ism allowed anymore, because I will be free of all that. And so as we come to the table, let's indeed look backwards, but let us look forward. This is not the way it's going to be forever and ever. It's going to be much better. No wonder then that John would say at the close of the Revelation, "Even now, Lord Jesus, come." Why? Because it's going to be so much better. So when we come to the table, let us look back. Let us look up. Let us look around. Let us look within with the Lord's help. And let us look forward. All in the name of Jesus. And so with that, let us have a moment then. Let's have a moment to search our hearts. Have the Lord search our hearts. If you're here today, if you're two brothers or two sisters, if you're a mom and a child, a parent, a dad and a child, or a husband and wife, and you know that you're not right, but you feel funny in here doing something about it, then there are plenty of rooms in this building. Go and be alone with the Lord and be made right with one another. In fact, may I be so bold as to say it is more important for you to be right with one another than it is to come to the table. So even if you go and you shed tears and you pray and you're restored and then you come back and you realize it's over, you've done the greater work. The Lord has done a greater work in you. But go if you need, be reconciled and come back and then partake of the Lord's Supper. So as we're ending our time of prayer, I'm going to leave it to John and the instrumentalist then to lead us in a song, leading us up to the table, and then I'll give our last instructions before we approach. So let's pray.